Okay, so this morning I am going to read chapter 37 of Genesis, the whole thing, so bear with me. About Joseph, and it's kind of a fun scripture for Mother's Day. I don't know. Let's see where Blair goes with this. All right. Joseph's strange dreams. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived. This is the history of Jacob's family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks with his half-brothers and sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpha. But Joseph reported to his father's father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Now Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children, because Joseph had been born to him out of his old age. So one day he gave Joseph a special gift, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because of their father's partiality. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream and promptly reported the details to his brothers, causing them to hate him even more. "Listen to this dream," he announced. I could just picture this little guy. I don't know. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. My bundle stood up, and then your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before it." "So you are going to be our king, are you?" his brothers taunted, and they hated him all the more for his dream and what he had said. Then Joseph had another dream and told his brothers about it. "Listen to this dream," he said. "The sun and moon and 11 stars bowed before me." This time he told his father as well as his brothers, and his father rebuked him. "What do you mean about this?" his father asked. "Will your mother and brothers and I actually come and bow before you?" But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father gave it some thought and wondered what all of this meant. Soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to pasture their father's flocks in Shechem. When they had been gone for some time, Jacob said to Joseph, "Your brothers are over at Shechem with their flocks. I'm going to send you to them." "I'm ready to go," Joseph replied. "Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are getting along," Jacob said, "and then come back to me and bring word." So Jacob sent him on his way, and Joseph traveled to Shechem from his home in the valley of Hebron. When he arrived there, a man noticed him wandering around the countryside. "What are you looking for?" he asked. "For my brothers and their flocks," Joseph replied. "Have you seen them?" "Yes," the man told him, "but they are no longer here. I heard your brothers say they were going to Dothan." So Joseph followed his brothers to Dothan and found them there. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance and made plans to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they exclaimed. "Come on, let's kill him and throw him into a deep pit where we can tell our fathers a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of all of his dreams." But Reuben came to Joseph's rescue. "Let's not kill him," he said. Why should we shed his blood? Let's just throw him alive into this pit here. That way, when he dies, without our having to touch him." Reuben was secretly planning to help Joseph escape, and then he would bring him back to his father. Oh dear, plot thickens. So when Joseph arrived, they pulled off his beautiful robe and threw him into the pit. This pit was normally used to store water, but it was empty at this time. Then, just as they were sitting down to eat, they noticed a caravan of camels coming in the distance toward them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking spices, balm, and myrrh from Gilead to Egypt. Judah said to the others, "What can we gain by killing our brother? That would just give us guilty conscience. Let's sell Joseph to those Ishmaelite traders. Let's not be responsible for his death. After all, he is our brother." I don't know. Again, their brains. Yeah, counseling's needed, okay. And his brothers agreed. So when the traders came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the pit and sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And the Ishmaelite traders took him along to Egypt. Sometime later, Reuben returned to get Joseph out of the pit. When he discovered that Joseph was missing, he tore his clothes in anguish and frustration. Then he went back to his brothers and lamented, "The boy is gone. What can I do now?" Then Joseph's brothers killed a goat and dipped the robe in its blood. They took the beautiful robe to their father and asked him to identify it. "We found it in the field," they told him. "It's Joseph's robe, isn't it?" Their father recognized it at once. He said, "It is my son's robe. A wild animal has attacked and eaten him. Surely Joseph has been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth. He mourned deeply for his son for many days. His family all tried to comfort him, but it was no use. "I will die in mourning for my son," he would say, and then began to weep. Meanwhile, in Egypt, the traitors sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and the king to the king of Egypt. Potiphar was captain of the palace guard. All right.
Thank you. All right. Thank you, Shauna. So, we're going to be looking at the story of Joseph today, and it isn't necessarily specific to Mother's Day, although happy Mother's Day to moms, grandmas, and women that invest in other people. Thank you so much. I appreciate you. What this story does show us, right, is that no family is perfect. Okay, right? I mean, this is a pretty tough family right here that Joseph finds himself in. And every family has issues, has problems, and maybe not, trying to kill you type of issues, but I have actually met people like that, to be honest. And so it happens. There's damage and hurt that takes place in families all the time. Of course, it isn't what God designs, it isn't what God desires, but we see it happen again and again. You have maybe experienced it. And so this is really more of a story about family and what's required from us within family, especially when we're hurt and wounded within family and just within life. You know, Joseph is just a well-known character from the Bible, isn't he? I mean, people who haven't even read the Bible often know about Joseph and his coat of many colors, right? Did anybody see the Broadway, Joseph and the Amazing Color Technicolor? Yeah, you did, yeah. Right? So people know this story many times. Joseph's life was quite an adventure, had many twists and turns, ups and down. And, if you're not familiar with the story, with all of it, I mean, besides what Shauna just read for us this morning, we're going to run through it because Joseph's life starts at about Genesis 30 and goes all the way through to the end of Genesis 50. And so we're just going to hit some of the highlights of his life. And so if you're not familiar with the story, so after, right, what was read, after his brothers sold him in to the Ishmaelite traders, they go take him to Egypt where he's sold again to a man named Potiphar. And yet God was with Joseph and gave him success, so much so that Potiphar actually put Joseph in charge of his entire household, which we find in Genesis 39. It says, From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what food to eat. Boy, it'd be nice to have somebody like that, wouldn't it? In charge of stuff for you, where all the only thing you have to worry about is, what am I going to eat today? That's a good fellow right there. Okay, the thing is, problems then arose for Joseph and within Potiphar's house. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. I've never had that problem. and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded, but Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything and his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He's held back nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." Okay, but Potiphar's wife persisted. She kept pursuing him, and Joseph kept refusing. Till one day, Joseph was apparently close enough to her that she grabbed him by the clothes. Okay, so she grabbed a hold of his clothes and tried to drag him into bed with her. And she is demanding, saying, "Come sleep with me." And so to get away from her, Joseph throws off his cloak, leaving it behind. There's something there with Joseph and cloaks, right? The Technicolor coat and then this. There really is. And, okay. So he throws off the cloak and runs away. In anger, Potiphar's wife then lied and said that Joseph tried to rape her and that he had left his cloak behind after she screamed. So Potiphar responds by throwing Joseph in jail. But even there, in jail, God used Joseph, which you find in Also in Genesis 39, it says, the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. This is an impressive guy, right? God is with him. Now, here's the thing. Joseph remained in jail for years. He was in jail a long time. And that happened until God sent some disturbing dreams to Pharaoh, and no one but Joseph could interpret the dreams. Okay? There's a whole series of events that take place, and Joseph ends up before Pharaoh, and he interprets the dreams. And through the dreams, God was trying to tell Pharaoh that what his plan was. And his plan was that there would be 7 years of prosperity that would come, followed then by 7 years of famine. And so Joseph suggested to Pharaoh that he should make a plan and put someone in charge of collecting grain and resources during those 7 years of prosperity so that they would be able to survive the 7 years of famine that would follow. And Pharaoh thought that was a good idea. He says Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, can we find anyone else like this man who's so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one is as intelligent or as wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court. All of my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours. What a roller coaster, right? I mean, this what a life this guy's had. Now, maybe you can relate. Perhaps not, you know, perhaps you haven't gone from prison to second in command of a country, but your life has probably had some ups and downs, hasn't it? Okay, it's likely had some real low points and likely had some real high points. And the thing is, right, what we see here in Joseph is this incredible example through those highs and lows of faithfulness to God, of a right spirit and attitude towards God, even in the ups and the downs. And there's things that we can learn here and take a hold of to have that same heart and attitude, that same spirit towards life. And so after the 7 years of plenty, there was 7 years of famine. And because of Joseph, Egypt was prepared for it. And God used that famine. And God positioned Joseph to prepare Egypt, and God used that to bring Joseph and his family back together. Now, this is incredible that God orchestrates all this. The famine was widespread. It wasn't just in Egypt. It affected the country where Joseph's family was living, Canaan. Right? And so Joseph's father at this point, Jacob, is still alive. And because they were now out of food, He says to his sons, go down to Egypt, because I've heard they have lots of food there. Go down to Egypt, get some grain so we don't starve to death. It's that desperate for them that they're going to starve to death if they don't go and get food. So the brothers go, all the brothers except the youngest, whose name is Benjamin, okay, who is Joseph's biological brother, not just a half-brother, but a full brother. Okay. So they go down. And they arrive in Egypt, but when they arrive, they don't recognize Joseph. They don't realize it's him. And Joseph takes advantage of that. He does. He takes advantage of it. And he tests his brother. He finds out what's happening, if his dad is still alive, if they're being honest and truthful. And he puts them through kind of a series of tests, basically. And so he takes advantage of the fact that they don't know who he is. But then in time, he reveals his true identity to his brothers, who then return to Cana, and they bring their father back to Egypt with them, reuniting Jacob and Joseph. That happened 2 years into the 7-year famine. Okay, so 2 years in is when this happens. There's another 5 years of famine. And his whole family comes, all the brothers, wives, children, his dad, Jacob, they all come and they settle in Egypt. Pharaoh actually says, give them the best of the land. And so they do. They settle in a place called Goshen. And because of this, they're saved from starvation. Not just them, but, you know, lots and lots of people are saved because of how God's used Joseph. Now, Jacob lived another 17 years from that point. So Jacob and Joseph got to spend some time together. His brothers, then after that 17 years, Jacob dies. He passes. And at that point, his brothers are afraid. His dad is now gone. Dad was apparently, in their minds, the only thing protecting them from Joseph taking some kind of vengeance against them. Okay, so Jacob passes. Their brothers are afraid, thinking that Joseph is now going to get revenge for all the evil and the harm that they have done to him. And so they actually make up a story. They lie. And this is what they say. They say, Dad told us just before he died, Dad told us to tell you to forgive us. Okay? That's what they say. And it actually breaks Joseph's heart. It says that he weeps. And I think he weeps because he's like, you don't get it, guys. I've done this. Like, look at all I've done for you. Not just what I've done, but look at how God has orchestrated this. And this is where we end up in Genesis chapter 50, which is where we're going to spend time today. And this is Joseph's response to his brothers when they say, Dad told us to tell you to forgive us. And he says this, he says, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. I mean, this is just a stunning three verses right here in response to everything that was done to him and what happened to Joseph, is that this is his response to his brothers. And these three verses really capture for us the heart and the attitude that God wants us to live in. They capture the heart of this grand story of the Bible. See, earlier in this series, we looked at the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin that now affects all of humanity. And one of the big consequences is that we now harm and mistreat one another. We were not created to do that, but we do, don't we? We've all done it. We've all hurt and harmed, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, other people, and we've all had it done to us. Maybe you haven't had your family try to kill you or your brothers throw you in a pit, right? Maybe you haven't had somebody falsely accuse you of sexual assault, but we've all had evil things done to us. We've all done evil, okay? And what we see is that is the effect of sin in the world. There is evil that lies in every human heart. One of the things we come back to again and again in this series of the grand story. But when we forgive, when we show mercy, when we love those who hate us and or who have hurt us, we are actually being like God. And it seems to me, again and again, the people that often hurt us and wound us the most are those that are closest to us. I mean, if you're a parent here, you know that you've made mistakes, right? Sometimes it's just because of your stress or your frustration. You've spoken out of anger, done something that you wish you didn't do. And sometimes, I'm sure your kids are all awesome, but sometimes my kids hurt my feelings. Hurt happens in families, and those are just like, you know, pretty tame examples, because I've met people that have had horrific things happen to them in their homes. One time, this is probably 15 or 20 years ago, I had a woman come to me because I have some experience in helping people get past deep issues. And so she came to me and she said, I need some help. She said, I have a deep unforgiveness issue with my father. And I said, okay. So we met, and it turned out that her father had sexually abused her for years, even into adulthood. with a weapon, like he held a gun to her head. I'd never. It's the first time I'd heard anything like that. And through our meeting, right, like that's real evil done to her. And through meeting, I'm saying to her, like right from the start, I said to her, I'm so sorry that happened to you, but I just want you to know right from the very start that you're going to have to forgive. Okay, it is the only way that you will actually really be free. This isn't about what your dad did. I'm not saying that what he's done is okay. It's not justifying it. It's not putting a stamp of approval on it at all. It's that your unforgiveness is poisoning your heart and soul. And at one point in time, because I kept leading her back to it, and at one point in time, she got so angry with me, she stood up in my, we were in a small office, and she stood up and she started to yell at me, like from ear to ear. She's yelling at me that I don't know her, I don't understand her, what she's gone through, and she's right, I didn't, but yet I did know that what she needed was to forgive. I could recognize that I've never had something that horrible done to me. And she yelled and she screamed and she said, don't ever talk to me again. And she stormed out the whole time yelling. And it was a church that had a few, like we had five pastors on staff, and it got them all out of their offices wondering what the heck I'd done. And looking at her down the hall as she walked out. And and here's the thing is that then months later, she came back to see me. She made another appointment. I was like, okay. and she came back and she saw me, and as soon as she walked in, I could tell something had changed. Like her countenance, her face was different. And she sat down and she said to me, she said, I just wanted to tell you, she said that, you know, the last time I was here and I left angry, and she said, I have forgiven my father. And she said, and it has just lifted all that pain and hurt off me. And you could tell that it had changed her life. Okay. This is real stuff. Joseph was a real person. I mean, when his brothers throw him into a pit, you can't tell me that he was like, oh, praise the Lord, I'm just going to trust God. Right? When they sell him and then he gets sold again. You know, this is a roller coaster this guy's on, and we experience these things in life. And so what we see here is just this life of faithfulness, and where Joseph forgives, he shows mercy. And when we do that, we're being like God. And that's what we see here in the life of Joseph. He says to his brothers, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? And when he says, don't be afraid of me, it really shows us a couple things. It shows us, one, it shows us that the brothers are guilty, right? They planned and carried out evil against their brothers, and their guilt caused them to be fearful. And the second thing it shows us is Joseph's attitude. He had forgiven his brothers and would let God deal with them in whatever way that God wanted to. Joseph was determined to bless his family, even though they'd done great harm to him. Now, to be clear, okay, just to be clear about that, Joseph's determination to bless his family did not necessarily put him in the position to be harmed by them again, okay? It doesn't mean that he went right back in and said, hey, go ahead, hurt me more, okay? They had proven they were not trustworthy. I mean, they just lied to him about their dad's dying wish, right? They've proven that they weren't trustworthy. Forgiveness and trust don't have to go hand in hand. It's nice when they do, but they don't have to. And you don't have to trust someone to love and bless them. Okay, God demonstrates this for us because while we were still sinners, God's enemies, what did he do? He loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. See, the willingness to bless somebody who's harmed you is a strong indicator of forgiveness. The willingness to bless somebody who's harmed you. A strong indicator of forgiveness. Allowing God to deal with the other person however he wants is another. It's a sign of forgiveness in us. Because maybe God punishes them, maybe he doesn't. Maybe they get what they deserve. Maybe they don't. Maybe God shows them kindness, heaps all kinds of blessings on them. And the thing is if our heart can truly say, God, I will leave it up to you. I'm asking you to bless them the way that I want to be blessed. Then we could be just like Joseph and say, don't be afraid. Am I God that I can punish you? See, Joseph's reply to his brothers captured the heart of God's plan for us. We, humanity, we brought evil into the world, and we commit evil, and we've had evil committed against us, but God wants us to forgive and wait for him to deal with it. We are to leave the righting of all wrongs to God. Easy to say, right? Harder to live. Romans, in the New Testament, in 12, there's three different verses, it says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Verse 17, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. And verse 19, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. Clearly, God wants us to leave punishment, correction, and retribution to him when people have harmed us. To be clear, this isn't to say that okay, if laws have been broken, you should go to the police, okay? Just to be clear. But in terms of us punishing, us correcting, or bringing retribution against that person, that's different if it's illegal. Us actually meeting out the punishment to them. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to wait for him. Now, in saying that, okay, that also doesn't mean that you can't tell the other person what they've done to hurt us, to hurt you. Okay? But before you do that, before you have that conversation and you tell the other person what they've done to hurt you, a couple things need to happen. First, in our heart, we have to be willing to approach them in such a way that it's not going to create fear for them. We're not going to push them into fear. Has somebody ever hurt you and you wanted them to feel your anger? Yeah, of course. Why do you want them to feel your anger? I think there's a couple reasons. One, we're kind of hoping to hurt them like they've hurt us. The other thing is we're just trying to protect ourselves, right? We're trying to push back a little bit. We're trying to make them a little bit scared of us. So they don't hurt us again. Okay? And so we do this. But before we talk to them, we have to make sure that we're going to approach them in a way that doesn't include that kind of anger. We have to be able to bless them in our heart before we can confront the evil that they've committed. That's hard, right? And you might wonder, okay, all right. So what do I do then with the hurt and the anger that I have towards that person or towards that situation? Well, you have to just leave it with Jesus. You have to surrender it to God. I mean, you can't tell me that when Joseph's in the bottom of the pit, he's not thinking, I can't wait to get out of here, and I'm going to teach you guys a lesson. Right? You can't tell me that when he's in jail in Egypt, that all his thoughts towards Potiphar's wife were just wonderful and, you know, just a blessing. Like, he would have had real thoughts and emotions. I mean, he wouldn't have been happy about being there. But you leave it with God, you surrender it, you leave it with Jesus, and that's hard. Yeah, it is hard, and it's not very satisfying, if we're to be honest, because it doesn't seem fair. And the thing is this, God is not fair, but God is just. He's just, okay, and what that means is that, because if God were fair, we'd all get exactly the same all the time, but God being just, everybody gets what they need, and what they deserve, but it isn't up to us to determine what they deserve, right? Because we want to hang on to it and say, God, why didn't you do that to them? We don't get to say that. See, this is the heart of God. And is it tough to live there? Yes, it is. Because bad things happen to us. And you'll find yourself walking this again and again. James 1:20 says, human anger does not produce the righteousness or the justice God desires. It's so tempting to take things into your own hands again and again, right? And here's the thing, it's not like God doesn't care about our emotions. He doesn't want us to deny or to ignore our hurt and anger. But he's also given us godly ways to handle it that will bring about the right kind of inner life that he has for us. Okay. Joseph goes on, right? He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save many lives. This is just an incredible statement. And what we see here from Joseph is it's a mindset that he has embraced that helps him get past the hurt, the evil that's committed to him. It is an overcomer kind of mindset. I've heard it described as having 50-20 vision. The reason for that is because it's Genesis 50, verse 20. Okay? And it just helps you remember it, right? Joseph acknowledged the harm that his brothers committed. The Hebrew word here for intended, right? You intended to harm me, actually includes the execution of the intent. So you could actually read verse 20 like this. You planned and carried out harm against me, but God planned and carried out good through it. So God will use everything in our life, including the evil used against us or committed against us, to change us, to make us more like Jesus, to bring about his plans and purposes here on earth, to bring glory to his name. But we have to let him work in us in that way. We have to position ourselves again and again to forgive and to bless those who hurt us. Because we can either stay in the pain and maybe plot revenge, and I get that sometimes that feels like it'd be pretty good, right? Or we can position ourselves for healing and wholeness through the work of the Holy Spirit. See, Pharaoh acknowledged that the Spirit of God was on Joseph. And so Joseph must have positioned himself again and again to let God work in his heart and mind, even though evil things were done to him. Right, again, his brothers tried to kill him, sold him into slavery. He was unjustly accused of rape, thrown into prison. Any one of those, you know, would be enough to really break a person and mess with your heart. But each time Joseph made a choice to stay faithful to God, even in the pain, to trust God with the outcome, even when evil landed him in a terrible situation. It probably didn't feel good, but it was the right thing to do. It was the godly thing to do. You see, it's not enough. It's not enough for us to say that God included evil in his plan. Okay? Because that's how sometimes people want to view it. God just included evil in his plan. The implication for that, and the reason it's not enough is because the implication is that then God plans evil in order to bring about good. But that isn't consistent with God's character. It's certainly not how he's acted up to this point in Genesis. Right? That God planned evil in order to bring about good. We are the ones that brought about evil into the world. The fuller picture is this. God planned to bring the evil devised by the brothers to good in such a way that there could be forgiveness. Only then did God's hidden purposes of saving many lives become clear. See, God will use the evil that happens to us if we let him to bring about good. I'm not saying that's easy. I'm not saying that you'll like that or enjoy that. But we position ourselves again and again. If we position ourselves again and again, it'll let God lead us in this way. This is deep, difficult stuff that we all walk through day by day. Joseph goes on and he says, no, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. So here's the last thing that we can really kind of learn from Joseph here, is he committed to practical care and affection to his brothers and their families. This is the attitude of Christ. Doing something nice for someone who's harmed you can actually help you in the process of healing and forgiveness. I've watched my father-in-law do this many times. I've shared this with you before, but I'll just share it again real quick. One of the things that I watch my father-in-law practice is when people do things that hurt him, and he will usually buy them a little something, a coffee or a donut, buys them something nice, and he gives it to them. And he does that to help himself bless that person. He has given me many coffees and donuts over the years. But when I figured out what he was doing, I thought, what a beautiful example. And this is what we see in Joseph, where he's like, I will take care of you. Even though you've done terrible things to me, including you just lied to me just minutes ago. But I'm going to take care of you. You see, that this is the heart of God, that we love and bless and forgive people who do harm and evil to us. I'm not saying that it won't be easy, and I'm not saying that there won't be a journey that you go through while you're on it. Again, like, this is one of the reasons I actually think it would probably took 2 years. Like, you know, there were 7 years of famine, and it was 2 years in before Jacob and his family show up, is I think God was taking Joseph through the journey of healing and wholeness and forgiveness there. Right? We often think it has to be immediate. You know, it has to be like this great evil is done against us. And yes, we know we're supposed to forgive. And we almost do it to the point of denying the emotion that we're in. And we shouldn't. God cares about our emotion. He wants to lead us in it. But it is us bringing ourselves to him again and again, and allowing the Spirit of God to work in us. So, as you go today, I want to encourage you. Encourage you with a couple things. I don't know how encouraging these are. The thing is this. There in this world, there are going to be people who intend to harm you. All of us. It happens. There is an enemy who intends to harm us. And when people harm us, the enemy comes along and tries to pile on top of that. There's an enemy that wants to hurt us and harm us. And if we consistently position ourselves before God to lead ourselves and our emotions towards forgiveness, you see, you may not always feel it right away. So this is one of the things that you take away, is that you forgive. And you might, here's how I often say it. I say, I forgive by faith. Because what I mean by that is I'm actually speaking into my being, because my emotions are like, why are we doing that? Don't do that. They don't deserve that. And so I say, I forgive by faith, because I'm speaking and reminding my emotions that how I feel doesn't really matter right then. Not that my feelings aren't important, but forgiveness is important. And when I forgive by faith, I am leading my emotions towards what God desires. And as I continue to do that, what happens is that eventually my emotions follow. That's hard work, right? And there's days where you'll get to the end of the day and you'll be like, I did pretty good today. And days where you're like, oh my gosh, I'm not even sure I know Jesus today. Okay, it happens, but it's about leading yourself there. So, right, as you go today, I mean, it's not like you have to be on guard against everybody, but things are going to happen. There is harm that's going to come. There is an enemy that wants to hurt us, and so we then position ourselves before God with the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives to again and again allow forgiveness to work in our lives, because that's what shows his plan and his purposes. It displays his glory in our lives, because we have all been forgiven. We We've all been forgiven, and God desires to bring about forgiveness in every situation and every circumstance, including in families. So before you go today, I actually want to bless you and your family, that you would, that your family would know the depth of God's forgiveness. Some of you, you might have families that are pretty fractured, and maybe you haven't spoken in some time, I don't know. But I believe that God wants to, right, with the willingness of our human heart, that God wants to bring about reconciliation and forgiveness as often as possible. So I'm going to invite you to stand. As you stand, I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back. And I'm going to bless you. Father in heaven, I pray now for my brothers and sisters here. I pray for all of us, Lord. God, may you work in and use all the things that have happened to us. God, the evil. Lord, we bring it to you. This is a moment where maybe for you, you just surrender it new and fresh to Jesus, or maybe for the first time, surrender that to him. You maybe need to forgive by faith right now because maybe your emotions don't want it, but lead yourself in that direction. Lord, I pray your blessing would be in our homes and on our families, that our homes would be places of reconciliation, of forgiveness. God, where we would truly look at those who've hurt and wounded us, who've committed evil against us, and we would be able to bless them. We would be able to leave the results of it, God, punishment, retribution, revenge, we would leave it up to you, God, that our hearts and our minds would truly be free. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have set us free from what we deserve, punishment of our sin. Lord, may your spirit go with us. May it be with us. Our homes, our workplaces, our schools. Thank you. We pray this, Jesus, in your name.